The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Hebrews 6, wow, probably one of the toughest chapters to teach in all of the Bible. Why is that so? Well, I'm in the understanding, after being a pastor 16, 17 years, and then before that, you know, really studying God's Word as an elder, that this passage has brought down more Christians than any other thing in the Bible. It has condemned more Christians. It has confused more of us. But you know, my God says that His Word is not confusing. His Word is right and just. He holds His Word over His own name. And so as we delve into this area of Scripture, please put your scholarly hats on, sharpen those pencils, and because we're going to school. We need to understand what the writer of Hebrews, I believe it's Paul, some others believe it's others. However, the writer of Hebrews, nonetheless, will explain to us why he wrote what he wrote in chapter 6. And so, chapter 6, if you're taking notes, the outline would be, first and foremost, for the first, 8 verses, the peril of not progressing, not growing. He begins with, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary. Well, first of all, notice with me, give me your attention, why is it therefore? We have to discuss why it's therefore. Well, just simply because the text we did last week was speaking about spiritual immaturity. Those that are just immature, they come, they sit, they get milk, they leave, nothing happens. Last week, Paul says, I would love to talk to you about the Melchizedek doctrine or deeper things of God, but you're not getting the milk. You're barely into the milk. I mean, actually, meat would choke you. And so he says, so therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Let's go on to other things, he says. Leaving the elementary. Not, give me your attention one more time. Now he's going to tell you what he's been teaching on and what we've been teaching on, what you should know as a mature Christian. And he says, not going back to these things again, these doctrines that you should already know. And these are they. Laying again the foundations of repentance, dead works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, as this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, and here's the scripture here that blows Christians' minds, it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame, or in other words, back on the cross. Verse 7, for the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Again, my title to this message, 1 through 8, chapter 6, falling away, falling away, simply falling away. I'm convinced Hebrews 6 is one of Satan's favorite passages, as I had spoke before, because he has used this passage, folks, to cause dismay, despondency, depression, and more Christians than perhaps any other single passage, as I have spoken before, in the whole of the Bible. Make no mistake about it, the devil is an evil, evil Bible scholar. How so? And let me just say this. Many of you may be here that don't regularly maybe read your Bibles or Bible scholars or maybe have not been attending churches that teach the Bible straight through, or maybe they have Bible classes that teach the Bible straight through, and you've never come upon this scripture. And now you're looking at this scripture and you're going, oh man, I've never read this scripture before. I'm doomed. Take heart, because we're going to discuss it here. Evil. The enemy is evil. He's even an evil Bible scholar. He knows the word. I truly believe he knows his end, but he's such a father of lies that he won't admit it. Time magazine may have thought they were on the cutting edge of society with their "Is Bible Fact or Fiction?" cover story 1 week. But in reality, they fell prey to the oldest trick in the book, folks. What was that? Well, after all, way back in the Garden of Eden, Satan did the same thing when he said to Eve, "Did God really say that?" Man, what a scum bomb. This, you know, wretched. "Did God really say that, Eve? Really? Let's look at this and dissect it and see what, you know, what the pronoun and adjectives." In Matthew 4, he continues. And this time he goes after Jesus. Wrong move, Satan. He quoted there Psalm 91:12. He's a little trickier this time. Saying to Jesus, speaking about him, "Throw yourself off the temple? Is it not written that the Father shall give his angels charge over you?" Satan said. "At least you dash your foot against a rock. So go ahead and throw yourself down off the temple." Jesus, yes, indeed, he quotes scripture. But he conveniently left out the part that says to keep you in all your ways. Because God's ways don't include jumping off no daggone temple. Okay? Let's be perfectly clear about that. I don't think it's God's ways for us to climb up on some tower and throw ourselves off and say, "Okay, God, save me." It's just not his ways. Like the devil tempted Jesus to do. You know, Satan still uses these tactics today. We have a life lesson coming up, and as he did with Eve, he'll either question or contradict the word of God in your hearts. He'll give you a big question mark. Is that really true? This? Or he'll contradict in ways that to you, to us, could be confusing. As he did with Jesus, he'll quote it and then omit part of it. Have you ever come up on people and they're talking about the scriptures and they know a little part of the scripture? I used to do that. Oh, I'm a deacon now. I've been in a couple Bible studies. And I'm hanging out with maybe some elders, or I can remember this. And I want to show my biblical prowess. And so I start throwing some scripture out there, and they're half scriptures. And it sounds stupid because I'm saying half truth. Until one time Fidel Gomez told me, "Finish that." And I finished it and it was completely wrong. Absolutely horrible. And he pulled me aside and he said, "Hey, Ben, don't quote scripture unless you know all of it. Get you in trouble." And so that's what the enemy does. Hebrews 6 is one of those passages a lot of believers read and say, I'm in a heap of trouble. Because Satan is all over it saying, you've fallen away, and so you've lost your salvation, you can't get it back, and there is no hope for restoration. That's what it sounds like to me. Now, while Hebrews 6 is indeed meant as a warning, let's just not pass it by. It is meant for a warning, a sincere warning. The question is, does it apply to you and me? Well, let's see. We've read the text, 1-8. The beginning text here, it says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles. I know we have some in here, maybe new believers or people that's come here for the first time, second, third time. And then we have you guys that are kind of like the homies, you know. Let me read something to you about Calvary Chapels that completely encompasses this first scripture that, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles, the milk. Who wrote this? The founder of Calvary Chapel, back in the 60s, Chuck Smith. He's since gone with the Lord. He says this, "In my early years of ministry, every Sunday, I preach evangelistic messages of repentance, faith in God, baptism, and the life and death nature of the gospel, even as Paul talks about here. I never really led my congregation into maturity in their Christian walk because I was feeding them milk and not solid food 52 weeks a year, just different ways on how to get saved. Then I discovered a pastor's job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry." And that's one of our logos. You'll see it out there on one of our signs. Equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. That's our job. Ephesians 4:12, we got that. "This revolutionized my understanding of the ministry and set out to make God's people the best equipped and best taught people all around. My feeling is the best fed and the best loved. If I can feed you the best food and love you like no one else, I've done my job." And quite frankly, for some of you, it's pretty rough. Just kidding. "But the best fed and the best loved sheep. So we began to teach systematically through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. As Paul said to the elders from Ephesus, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." There are some in here, not here, but there are some in churches that know as much about the Bible as our WORF, our children's ministry, because they get taught just not a couple stories about the giant and David and Goliath and all that. They get taught the scriptures. And I think if you guys were here when they did a whole Sunday for us, you'd understand they are smarter than many of us. Amen? You guys remember that? Yeah. They know their word. And so, as we teach through every chapter of the Bible, we have life applications for us, and we also are teaching the Word. When you teach the Word, there's something that happens. Your Holy Spirit's in there going, feed me, feed me, feed me. And so, we're teaching the Word, and quite frankly, you guys are working 2-3 jobs maybe, and sometimes you just don't have the time maybe to read your word or devotions, or you're so busy. Well, you know, then it's our job as pastors and elders and deacons to then teach you this word and then the application in this word. And as the word goes forth into the Holy Spirit that resides in you, it makes it strong like bull. And then therefore you can witness and you can, it fills you, you can rest in God, you trust in Him, you go back on the scriptures, you know your scriptures, and there's a thing that we call the Spirit-filled life that you enter into. Because why? Because the Word of God, not just topical, flowery. And we do those occasionally. Next week I'll have a topical for you about the promises of God in your life. Why it takes so long to get a promise from God. You know, it took Abraham how many years? 25 years. If God told you you're going to do a really good job and then took 25 years to get the job, wouldn't that be a little crazy? But Abraham, he stuck right in there. We're going to talk about that next week. It's a topical, but as a whole, we just teach this Bible as a whole. Now, there is a place for evangelism. I are meeting, and we're going out this summer. For the rest of the summer, we're doing we're going to do quite a few outreaches. Evangelism. There's a place for evangelism. And I thank God for the many people who we see saved, he continues, every week. But the primary focus of our ministry is to bring the people into maturity of the Lord. The time comes when you need to graduate from elementary school, quote unquote. And so that's what we do, folks. Have you noticed the world isn't really at peace? Hello? It's going to get tougher. I'm always a guy that sees the cup half full. Always. But I'm going to tell you, I believe that it's going to get tougher for us as Christians. The world everywhere except maybe the North America, is in turmoil. And Christians are being killed right and left. Trust me. Look at the news. I don't care what news it is. I almost don't want to look at the news. As I said before, I'd rather not. Because it's gotten to where our word now is kicking in. We're living in those days that our Lord has spoken about. Yesterday we spoke about that a bit at the celebration, homecoming. And I had said that either Billy Graham or Franklin Graham, one of them said that if God doesn't come back soon, he's going to have to resurrect Sodom and Gomorrah and give them a public apology. Because this world is nuts. It's nuts. By the way, keep your eye on Israel and most of all, Jerusalem. Jerusalem. So, we need this word to be stable, to be steadfast. And we shouldn't just do the milk because let me tell you something. When the heavy comes down in your life, no matter what it might be, a tragedy, God forbid, or anything else that comes down in your life, cotton candy, it ain't going to get it. Milk is not going to sustain you. You're going to need some meat. When that marathon comes into your life, you need some substance to grab a hold of. Sad to say, I get calls all the time. Pastor Ben! And then I go, can I ask you a question? How long has it been since you've been in church? I thought you went to another church. No, you're still with church. I'm not your church, but how's your devotions, man? You've been in your... I just kind of fell away from that. But I got something going on now, and I just need you, and I need... I said, well, come to church, man. Well, no, I got problems with that, and I don't like the people I sit next to, and the chairs are kind of uncomfortable, and they give me 1,000 reasons why they can't come to church, but they want me to respond to their grievances in life. And of course, I do. But there's going to come a time, and we're going to need more than just milk. Now, while Hebrews 6 again gives us this warning, and I read here what Chuck has spoken to us, why we teach like we do, and why the word is so important, so important. In verses 1 through 3, again, the author of Hebrews lists six basic foundational principles every believer should understand. And I think I put it on, oh, there it is. Praise the Lord. You guys are awesome back there. There are six that we should know. That should just be part of us. If you've been a Christian for some time, you should know these. And occasionally we do have classes that kind of teach these. We got books if you want more. We got books on these six that you can read and check out. Number one, if you notice what the writer of Hebrews says here, he says one of the first foundational basics that he really doesn't want to go back to. He'd rather go deeper. Well, number one is repentance. Repentance from what? Well, repentance from both sin and from also trying to rely on your own works, trying to rely on your own deal. You know, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and that'll get me salvation and that. No. Forget about all that. Salvation's free. And anytime you try to work with something for something, it's in your flesh. What this repentance says, you repent, you know, from the sin of those things and just say, God, I'm in love with Jesus so much that causes me to then do works. Works without faith without works is dead. Now check this out. If you had a girlfriend named Faith, and okay, and you were so in love with her. Remember, guys? You're so in love with her. I'll do anything. I'll move across the United States. I'll do anything. Remember that? We're so in love. That's the way it is with our Lord. I'm so in love with you, Lord. I'm so in love. I'll do anything. I just want to do it. I think some of us have been separated from him. Maybe we've been there for so long and we've traveled so many roads to the Lord. Now, you know, forgive me for this word because I hate it. Well, that's my old lady. If I ever said that or ever heard me saying that, my wife would just shoot me in the foot. First of all, she's about 9 years younger, so she's not my old lady. And sometimes we go, well, you know, I got to do this, I'm going to do that. Well, look, if that's your heart that you have to do something for God, don't. It makes him cry, disappoints him. Just don't. If you're going to do something for God, it should be out of love. Out of the abundance of love for your heart because of what He's done for you. And that only gets accomplished if you stay in His Word as He's talking to you and teaching you. Because we as humans, we forget that stuff, man. Why do you think He has His Word? It's a love book to us. If we don't continue to stay in it. Number two, faith toward God and in His promises. Remember a couple weeks ago we spoke about faith working with God's promises. Working together. Mixing faith with God's promises. Oh, not that we gab it and grab it or name it and claim it, but we work with His promises. And our faith works with God's promises. There's a scripture in Isaiah that says, "Remind me of my promises to you." You think God has a short memory? No, He's saying that to us so we can remember that He is a God that comes through with His promises. It might not be our timing, but He does. And so faith toward God and His promises. Baptism, both water baptism and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, now, Pastor, I am into water baptism because I've seen it done here and it's the most beautiful thing out of the lake. Wonderful thing. But this Holy Spirit thing, I don't know. I'm a little worried about that. And I understand because I came from a church 40, 50 years ago that didn't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit or nothing about that, gifts or anything. They just tore that chapter right out of the Bible and said, we're not believing in that because it's demon-filled. And so I understand that. But check this out. As we've teaching God's Word correctly, we've done it 3 or 4 times here, but the aisles have been full to ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit because it's not to run around and jump around, but what it's to empower us for service in His body and for the purpose of being bold to witness. And how do you receive that? Same way you do salvation, just by faith. We pray together a simple prayer. You don't have to give me money. You don't have to jump around. You don't have to do anything. Just pray and lay hands on someone. Just, hey, bro, I love you. And just ask that the Holy Spirit would baptize us. Look, we're leaky people. I leak all the time. And we're supposed to leak. We're supposed to have a little hole at the top of our cup. We're supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we leak on other people. And we're just talking to other people. We're leaking, I love Jesus. You love Jesus. You know, we're leaking. And so we need to be filled again because many of us have a life full of stuff. Right? Stuff. I'm so tired of stuff in my basement and my house. My wife and I both like woke up the other day and went, we need a tornado in our house or something. You know, just take that stuff out of there. There's so much stuff in our life. And sometimes we need to be refilled. And I ask God every morning, especially when I come before the pulpit, I say, Lord, fill me full of your Spirit again. It's okay. I want it, Lord, in my prayer time. And He does. But sometimes we don't acknowledge that the Holy Spirit's responsibility or function is that of filling us full of the Holy Spirit for living the Christian and Spirit-filled life, living that life, and witnessing, boldly witnessing before the Lord. Of course, we find that in Acts chapter 1. That's why the apostles were filled. And boy, did they need strength in those days. Amen? You know, kind of a thing. So, next thing they talk about is resurrection, including the end times teaching, the rapture of the church, and the millennium, the 1,000-year reign that Christ is going to have on this earth after the rapture and after the wrath of God comes upon this earth. And we've been teaching that in Revelation. You know, something funny about Revelation, a lot of people don't want to teach it, some don't believe in it, some think it's this or that, or they're just like, oh, it's too mumble-jumble, I don't understand it, and it's not. It's very easy to understand. And here's the thing. John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells us those who teach it and read it will be blessed. So it says, in the very beginning, it says, those who read this and teach this, they're going to be blessed, man. So what do people do? I don't want to be blessed. I don't want anything about that. It scares me. And we're teaching it now. On Wednesday night, come out and get some of it. And these guys that help me teach it, they really do a great job, don't they? Amen? I was talking to a mother, godly lady, known her since she was this little. And she was away from here in Boone. And she comes down for the summer, and she's listening and teaching. I got to tell you, this is kind of a funny story. There's a pastor. Hey, raise your hand. He's waving him back. Orange shirt. He has a disability of eyesight. It didn't stop him from birth. Went to school, went to college, got a degree, taught for 20 years, and now he's a pastor. It's amazing, isn't it, how God uses people. Anyway, he also parks your cars, if you like. I don't know. He says he does, anyway. Amen. So anyway, he teaches, and man, it was a great message. And so we're walking out the door, and this lady, beautiful woman of God, she turns to me and says, I'm sitting here with, that was the best teacher I ever heard, ever, ever. Even better than Pastor Ben, ever. You could have been a little softer. But they do a good job. We rotate. It's interesting. It's good. And the last thing that Paul talks about, I think it's Paul, and the writer of Hebrews, is eternal judgment. These are like, you know, things like there is a heaven, there is a hell, no matter what, who says what. The Bible tells us there is a heaven, there's a hell. And by the way, the Bible also says this. I love this. To die once, then the judgment. It doesn't mean to die once, and then you get another chance, and then you know, you're a butterfly, and then you become, and then you go to purgatory, oh, purgatory. No. You die once, and then there's judgment. That's it. You got one shot at this. And by the way, eternal judgment, it's a flash in the pan. Okay? One time, I was cooking, and I sprayed some stuff on a pan. It wasn't Pam, you know, stuff you spray on a pan. It was something else that was flammable, like ether or something. I can't remember. And I put it on the pan, and then smoke. Thank God I didn't have any bacon in it. But the point is, it dawned on me that's the way our life is. 21 years old. He didn't think anything was going to happen. Healthy as a horse. In an 18-foot ditch. In a blink of an eye, he was with his Lord. There's a heaven, there's a hell. To die once, then the judgment. We need to understand eternal judgment. So if you're a teacher, these are six areas that we should be teaching new believers, parents. That's why I say that. If you have a child that's starting to grow and you're starting to teach her, I guarantee you, and I'm bragging on my son-in-law led worship. His daughter knows every one of those, and she's only like 8. And so we need to teach our children these things, new believers. And if you are a new believer, I encourage you to explore these very important principles of faith. Because look, hey, until you get these, you can't move on. God says, like, okay, let's see you get this, and then we'll move on. But no, I'm going to move on to the heavier things. No. You need to get the milk, digest the milk first, before you move on to the heavier things, because you'll be confused. There's some of us, and I don't mean maybe in here, but there might be. There's some of us that are 40, 50 years old, and we've been going to churches all our lives, and we still don't have these six principles of the Bible down. We just don't have them down. We just don't get it. We just don't. It's just like this thing over here is compartmentalized. We're to where it's church and it's a club and I go and I feel good and I leave. That church is down the street somewhere. That's a feel-good church. This, we teach God's word. Look, I'm responsible for when you get to heaven. You go, oh, that pastor, all he said was we need to feel good all the time. Really? God would say. Give me his name. Who is he? Of course he knows the name. We need to understand these principles of God's word. I know I'm a pastor, but look, I always haven't been a pastor. Come on. I got one horrible testimony. Sometime I'll let you know. But then I have a risk of no one coming to church the next week. I want to tell you, that this is very, very, this word is very important. And undersold, understood, people really don't take it for its face value. It's just a thing, you know, it's just like, you know, I've come here at this point in time, then I go and I don't worry about any of this anymore. I don't think about any of this. I just, you know, I might throw a prayer up here and there, but then I'm back to church on Sunday. It's much, much more than that. Much, much more. Now, after addressing these foundational principles, the author moves on to the section that's so often misunderstood and misinterpreted, which I have 15 minutes to explain to you. Verses 4 through 6. We read it. Let's look at it. And so the author says, if you ignore these foundational truths and return to your old ways, it is impossible to renew you back to repentance. Wow. And that's why the scripture is so troubling, isn't it, gang? It is to me. I often become involved in conversations, especially with other theologians, men and women of God, maybe a home fellowship. By the way, our home fellowships are off the hook. They're awesome. Get involved with it. We'll be bringing those back online when school starts. But we talk about this quite often, especially the ones that know this. It's like, well, you know, once saved, always saved. Well, how about Hebrews 6? Every time you talk to somebody about once saved, always saved, you know, it's a cliche, right? They always go, well, how about Hebrews 6? You're right. Oh, you can lose your salvation? Well, how about this scripture? No one can pluck you out of the hand of God, which is true. Well, then what? It is troubling. But they come to me and they say, you know, Pastor, I'm lost. I've committed the unpardonable sin. I'll never can come back. It's hopeless. And then I ask him, why? God always restores if you're in the, if you have this repentance. Because after I backslid to the old scene, to the world, I then went to a message, a sermon, heard one on Hebrews 6, and I'm doomed. I've lost my salvation. It's impossible for me to return according to this area of Scripture. Well, let's examine that. Folks, first, number one, there are those who say Hebrews 6 is talking about people who were never saved, about people who just sort of dabbled in Christianity. You know, they came to church occasionally on Sundays. They had devotions maybe once a year, Christmas and Easter, if they weren't too busy, of course. But they weren't really plugged in. They were on the outskirts of real Christianity, the mixed multitude. Maybe dabbling in Christianity, dabbling in mysticism, dabbling in materialism, dabbling in here and there and everywhere, wherever their fancy. Yes, they tasted the heavenly gift and of the word, but they never really sank their teeth into it and digested it. So consequently, certain Bible teachers maintain that Hebrews 6 is not even talking or applying it to a born-again believer. Now, yours truly have some difficulty with that argument. Because in a previous chapter that we're studying, Hebrews 2:9, you can circle that, write that down for homework, we read how Jesus, same word, and this is why it's so important to really sink your teeth into the Hebrew and into the original text of Greek, the same word tasted that they used there in 2:9, it's the same word we hear here, see here, in the original language. It's the same word. So does it mean then that Jesus merely dabbled in securing our salvation? That he didn't pay the full price? Well, no, of course not. That's lunacy. When Scripture says Christ tasted, same word by the way, death for all men, it means, well, in the original language, he took the hit. Christ tasted death for all men. In other words, he died in our place. He who knew no sin became sin for us. That's what that means. He tasted it. So I believe those who use the word taste lightly in reference to Hebrews 6 have problems in their position of, well, speaking of non-believers. If you tasted, same word that Jesus tasted death, you tasted, you tasted. It was full on. Now, a second group argument says that based on the word if, you see the word here, if you have once been enlightened, if they fall away, verse 6. That word if gives people indigestion, heartburn. In verse 6, Hebrews 6 presents nothing more than a hypothetical situation, they say, because of the word if. You know, like, well, if I was able to eat the moon, it would taste like green cheese, kind of a thing. You know, hypothetical. In other words, if there was someone somewhere who really experienced the Holy Spirit and tasted the word, the good word of God, and if it were impossible, even possible, that they would fall away, then they would re-crucify Christ and put him back on the cross. But it's a if question. In other words, no one could really do that. It's just a hypothetical question in our word. But I, again, find such an argument stretching the language to an illogical conclusion, to a whole new impossible level. Besides, there's nothing in the original language that would suggest it's hypothetical. Go there and see. So I believe Hebrews 6 is not about a non-believer who was never really saved, nor is it presenting a hypothetical situation. I believe, and you can write this down, it speaks of those who leave the simplicity of Jesus the Christ. God's always been simple. He's got to be simple to get to this guy. He's simple. Back in the days of when he was walking, the writing of the Testaments, people couldn't read hardly, let alone understand stuff. It had to be simple. What greater, all these other religions you get into about, you know, looking at your belly button, going through all these different, you know, levels, and Christ said, I'll make it easy for you. Just believe in me. That's it? Yeah. You don't have to fast. You don't have to eat weird stuff. You don't even have to look at your belly button. Or do, you know, you don't have to do these and get in configurations I could never get into. Just believe. Man, that's, thank you, Lord. That's simple. I can get that. Okay? The simplicity of Christ. You see, it plays out like this. When a person says, Pastor, I went back into the party scene for many, many years, or back into this religious trip that some get into, depending on my own efforts and my own godliness, my own, rather, goodness. You know, I'm the one, my own bootstraps kind of a mentality. Then catch us. Then guys, I need to catch us. Then on that basis of this passage, I have to say to them, hey, it's impossible for you to renew your salvation at all. You're a burnt turkey. You're gone. And some would say, I hope you would say, what? That's lunacy. It's ludicrous. I know. God is always there for us, isn't he? He cast our sins from the as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't remember our and when we repent our, what we did and what was going on there. Father God sees us hidden in Christ. Book of Colossians tells us. However, let's be careful. Because church, I want you to remember a story. It goes like this. He had everything going for him, the rich, young, and powerful. He was one of the People's Magazine's 25 most intriguing people. In a moment of desperation, however, this man came to Jesus and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus listed several of the commandments, of which the young man proudly said, I kept them all, every single one. Right, you sure did, Jesus said. Now, go sell all your goods, get rid of all your money, and you'll be free to follow me. But wait, all my money? Yeah, get rid of all your money. You did all these other things. right? Oh, you helped these people out, you did this, but you know the story. But sell all your stuff, man. Give me all your money and follow me. You'll be free to follow me. I can't. I just can't. And he walked away with his head down from Christ. I don't know if that was a true story or not. I kind of think it was. Because then Jesus said, I tell you the truth, speaking to his disciples. I tell you the truth, he said sorrowfully. It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. You know the story. You know the scripture. Than a rich man to enter into the kingdom. He said that right around the time he was talking to this rich ruler. And of course, you know, you have to sell all your stuff and give all the money. And he just knew his deal. He knew that rich young ruler's hang up. And then the disciples said something pretty cool. They said, then who can be saved? And why did they say that about this rich? Because this is the deal. Back in those days, the whole teaching was messed up, man. Because the whole teaching was that if you were wealthy, if you had money, God was blessing you. That you had favor with God. That riches were a sign of God's blessings and you had no sin in your life. And on the other hand, if you had a disabled person, they were full of sin. Because God must have done something to them, like, you know, if their leg was messed up or blind. Messed up teaching back in those days from the Pharisees. They were not teaching from God's word. They were teaching from someone else's word, man's word. If a rich man can't get saved, the disciples said, man, then who can? Well, here comes the boom. Here comes the bam shakalaka. Jesus said, with man it is impossible. But, and here's a glorious but, all things are possible with God. All things are possible with God. Man, I love that. I love that. And there's the answer, folks. So you walked away. Bro, sis, you walked away. And yes, it is impossible in your own energy, in your own strength, by your own efforts to renew yourself again to repentance. Can't do it. But guess what? Just the fact that you're thinking about this right now, if you're one of those that's left the faith, one of those that's walked away, just the fact that you're listening, that you're sitting, and you're thinking about this, then even now God is doing a miracle. Because he's brought you unto this understanding of or conviction. He's made you see the stunad or the stupidity of what you've been doing. And glory to God, he has done the impossible even to change your mind to think that. Do you know that when guys, let me tell you something, when we don't think we're hurting our wives, we think, oh, we've been loving them, and they don't feel loved, and they come to us, and then we just go, well, I don't know what's wrong with them. I put food on the table, don't I? I do this, don't I? And then there's this thing, there's something happens in our hearts and minds that go, oh, that's Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you through his word, going, you're not loving her. That's not you. If it's left up to us, we all be divorced and in the ditch. It's the Lord speaking to us saying, look, you're not loving her like you used to. You're not loving me like you used to. It's the Holy Spirit speaking to us. And that happens when God does that. It's a wonderful thing that we need to retrieve, digest, receive. And only he can do that. We can't do that. He's done the impossible when that happens. That's what my wife says. Man, when God speaks to you and you start treating me like I'm his daughter, it's the impossible happening. And so it is. But understanding, so he's brought us back. Understanding, he's brought us back once again. You know, he's brought us back once again. Brought us back once again. But understand that if it weren't for his miraculous power, matchless mercy, it would be impossible for us to return to him. In those times that we walk away, fall away. But church, know this. In closing, there is a glorious truth in these verses. Yet it's a sobering one. glorious truth, sobering one as well. Because Scripture indicates here, it is possible to wander away once too often. I've heard Chuck Smith and other Calvaries and other teachers teach this, and that many times God will take your soul, will allow the enemy, the devil, to destroy your body before it gets to that point and take your soul. There's an example, we don't have time, but there's an example of that, a real example of someone that's kept messing up. God took them. You might know someone, when is that? When is that time? And he says, no, you've hardened your heart. You've hardened your heart. There's no way. It's your own free will. You've hardened your heart. You don't want to come back. I'm not going to make you. I'm not going to twist your arm and throw you down in the concrete. You're gone. Do your own thing. I don't know. And I don't want to know. I want to stay as far from that boundary as I could possibly get. Why the human nature? There's a line here and go, don't cross that line because you'll go to hell. Okay, no problem. Am I over it yet? I want to be way over there. I don't even get close to that line. But in our human nature, sometimes we go, okay, well, you know, all things are permissible. All things aren't beneficial, but hey, all things are permissible. So I'll go out and do all these different things. It'll be all right. I'll get forgiven. Premeditated murder. There's a time. It's a final hardening here, I see, of the heart. Remember, again, God won't interfere with our free will. If that's our heart and we harden it, I'm not going to step on your free will. But I do know the Bible, our text today, indicates, like the rich young ruler, there can come a day when you just can't return because you don't want to, and it's hard in your heart. The enemy has put those things in there. There's been no word. You just harden. Maybe the job's too demanding. Maybe college is too rough. Maybe your life doesn't seem it's going anywhere. Maybe the movie's too enticing. The guy's too handsome. Yes, there can come a day when a person can wander away to the point where his or her heart becomes hardened. Like Demas, Hymenaeus, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and 4. Homework. These guys? I'm out of here, Timothy. I'm out of here, Paul. Again, you cannot lose your salvation, but you can, and please, please believe me, and please hear my heart. You can't lose your salvation. There's nothing on this earth that can take that salvation from you, nothing. But you can leave it, because God won't force eternal life on anyone. So I'm going to leave you with this area of Scripture. Question. What can separate us from the love of God? Well, Paul puts it like this. Neither height or depth, nor principalities, that'd be Satan and his troops, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come. None of that can keep us from the love of God. So my understanding is so no outside force can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen? Not even Satan. But what can? Sad to say, only you can. Only we can. Man, that's suicide, spiritual suicide. And I believe that that's the warning of this passage. That's the warning.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.